Certainly love the variety we get on Praise Team in terms of what instruments and what presence we have. And to my knowledge, this is the first time that we have both Joe and Alex on the drums, which is kind of neat. And so it's always neat that can fill the room with sound, especially when we have many that are traveling today. Want to continue in the Gospel of John here this morning. You'll remember a few weeks ago when we looked at the familiar story in John chapter 3 of Nicodemus that was coming to visit with Jesus. And of course, within that conversation, there seemed to be an immediate comfort between Nicodemus and Jesus. They had a common ground. They had some natural affinity towards one another. And so certainly within that conversation, we see how Jesus took it and turned it to Nicodemus's real need, which was a spiritual one. Well, today we're going to be looking in John chapter 4 at the Samaritan woman. As we introduce this subject, we're going to get through half of the story today. We'll pick up the rest of it next week. But in this story between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, it stands as an utter contrast to what we saw in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. This Samaritan woman, one in which he has nothing in common with, there is no common ground. And yet Jesus is still approaching her to make the most important thing known to her, just as he did to Nicodemus. And so within this, I've titled this message for today, Relevant Witnessing. Because we are certainly looking at wanting to understand from this story. It is very easy for us to get caught up on this woman, and we understand the story of this woman. But within the purpose of John, and within Jesus' example, I think we have several things. We know that John's purpose is that people will come to know Jesus Christ, and by knowing who he is and his purpose for coming, that we would choose to trust in him for eternal life. This is just another one of those examples. But within this example of Jesus, Jesus is going to show us how to take a conversation and turn it so that we are able to address the absolute most important thing in life. Number one, let us take a look at assessing and utilizing an opportunity in verses 1 through 8. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. We can see here that John is setting the scene. He's giving us some background here for the story. And within it, he's including details that make it absolutely certain he is envisioning more than a Jewish readership of his book. He's already built in that there's going to be those unfamiliar with the geography, unfamiliar with the tension that exists between the Jews and the Samaritans. Because John envisioned God had a purpose of reaching all peoples with this message. And so that's neat to note. Notice there in verse 4 where it talks about how that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Well, with the animosity that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans, in which, if you want to boil it down, the big issue between the Jews and the Samaritans isn't a whole lot different from the Hatfields and McCoys. You get far enough down the line, and you really don't know what started it all. the big deal between the Jews and the Samaritans was the fact that the Samaritans couldn't prove their lineage to the nation of Israel. They knew it, but they didn't have the records. It wasn't written. They didn't have proof. So wouldn't you want a bigger family rather than a smaller family? Because as a really small nation, you're really going to get picked on by others. It would really have made a lot more sense for the Jews to be welcoming rather than rejecting of the Samaritans. But that's a great big huge issue of human beings operating from a position of prejudice that we aren't going to address today. But it just shows that from a standpoint of background, how that the Jews and Samaritans had a real social collision over virtually nothing. And yet here we go, and it's within this picture that Jesus says he had to go through Samaria. Well, because of this animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, there were three ways to get from Judea to Galilee. One was to take the coastal route, which you would go around Samaria. You'd head over towards Joppa and head north and avoid going through Samaria. The other way was to take the eastern route, that you go up the Jordan and again skirt the area of Samaria, was the most common route that Jews would take. This takes a 2-day journey and makes it an 8 or 10 day journey, but it's worth it. Because then you don't have to go by these despicable people who don't have proof of their lineage. So Jesus here says he has to go through Samaria, option number three. You go right up the center. A lot shorter, a lot quicker, and for our purposes here, just so you know, just like PLAB, I don't make up these acronyms on my own. Here is Jesus defining for us a divinely appointed opportunity. He's taking this route because it's been given by God. He's going here because he has to be at this well at noon. He's at the well at noon and he's sitting waiting as the disciples go into town and try to find something to eat. And when we get there, we see that this woman comes along and Jesus says, "Hey, will you give me something to drink?" I mean, obviously he's sitting there and he doesn't have anything to draw water with. This makes an obvious scenario. With the animosity that existed between Jews and Samaritans. Number one, a Jew would not talk to a Samaritan. We have number two, that even though you wouldn't have a Jewish man talk to a Samaritan man, you really, really would not have a Jewish man talk to a Samaritan woman. Thirdly, women would go to the well together. Okay, and the reason is just this. Then they aren't left with that possibility of awkwardness if they happen to be there at the same time a man is there and people are wondering back in town, what's going on at the well? People will do that. And as they would, the women would go to the well in the morning and in the evening because it's cooler. You don't have to go out in the heat of the day to get your water. So these women would travel in groups. Now, anybody who is not part of that group has already been ostracized, has already been made an outcast. There is something that she would have done that would have raised the ire of all of these people. And in so doing, it would be such that she would be left to going to the well when nobody else did. And so she had to go in the heat of the day to avoid being seen by anybody else. So she's not expecting to see anybody at the well. by Jesus staying there at the well as she approaches and for him to talk to her, A, is a complete violation of what had been understood as Pharisaical law at that point of practice. But within that, by him staying there with her and even asking her for something to drink, he's associated himself with the very reason she has been outcast from the community. It's interesting to note that for a Jew to even share the vessel, the cup, the bowl, that they would drink from. If you drank from the bowl of a Samaritan, it would make you ceremonially unclean. That means you are eliminated from being able to go to the temple to worship unless you've made proper restitution. So we can see that this was really because of the very importance of the message that Jesus had for this woman. He was setting aside a wide open social stigma to go and address this woman on what was going on. Secondly, breaking down barriers in verses 9 and 10. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Now, within this, you can see the woman is looking at this and going, you know, wow, there's such a stigma here. And with this whole thing about, you know, Jews don't associate with the Samaritans, and a Jewish man doesn't associate with a Jewish, with a Samaritan woman, and then this Jewish man would not associate with this Samaritan woman. So she's rather much perplexed by these whole goings on. And so within this, you can see that she is willing to engage him in conversation. And as she responds, you know, you kind of wonder if there isn't just a little bit of sarcasm in her thought process. You know, you Jews treat us like dogs. Like anything that we would touch would make you unworthy to stand before God. Until you really need something. And then here you come and suddenly we're okay. And so these questions have to be going through her mind. And yet she's entrenched. She wants to find out what he is wondering. I mean, what he is going to be bringing to her. Now, within this, Jesus wants to share with her three truths. Number one, who he is. Number two, what he offered. And number three, how to receive it. Now, within this, we can see that Jesus is again wanting to express how important it is that he will be able to explain to her what it is that she needs. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that makes, who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, of course, the living water here is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, which from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we know is the very guarantee that is given to the believer of salvation. So in, if you will, this living water is the picture of the guarantee, meaning the whole salvation experience is what Jesus is referring to here, is that he can give her eternal salvation. And of course, within this, her interest is piqued. And so she goes on here, as we see number 3 in verses 11 through 15. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Jesus piqued her interest. We can see that he was able to use the familiar surroundings. We're looking at this well. We're looking at the physical need for water. And he takes this and turns it into a spiritual discussion. But you know, as we look at this, it's so typical the way this conversation went. It's just like the birth experience that he used to explain the exact same thing to Nicodemus. The Nicodemus is trying to apply it to the physical realm. We know that in this picture of water that helps us to understand the difference between the physical and the spiritual. Physical water will satisfy for a short time. Spiritual water satisfies for all eternity. We know within this that you can go out and get physical water. And spiritual water has to be given. Both spiritual water and physical water have the same quality in terms of its availability does not satisfy. One will not be satisfied if someone says, hey, there's a glass of water over here and you just have to go over and get it. Or it's the same as saying, hey, there is a spiritual water that is available in Jesus Christ that is good for eternity for your soul. Being acquainted with water, whether physical or spiritual, doesn't change us. We have to actually come and take it. And it's within that receiving the water, whether physical or spiritual, that would be of benefit. The one thing we see here with the woman is that it is so easy for the human being to become interested in the temporal, in the material, rather than in the spiritual and eternal. How easy we can allow ourselves to be encumbered with the cares of this world, that we keep ourselves stuck on the physical plane, rather than being able to elevate ourselves into the spiritual. If that is true of us as believers, then how's it going to go for the unbeliever? The unbeliever is going to be looking at this going, wow, the only thing I see is the physical, is the temporal, is the material. We dare not look upon them with disdain, but rather with compassion and love. For it is only in the transformation power of Christ that we are able to elevate ourselves above that. And so we should be looking at this like Jesus is, as the opportunity of bringing this, rather than of scolding them to further position that they find themselves in. So as we are looking at this, you know, this compassion, this love for those around us that seem to be stuck in their circumstances. Just like Jesus had to go through Samaria, we have to bring compassion and love to those who desperately need it. These are our divinely appointed opportunities. As we look at this, in these verses so far within this story, Jesus begins to show how to have effective communication of bringing people around to the most important subject in the world. And he does this so that we will be able to learn from his example. That we will be able to turn our conversations to those things that are towards someone's greatest need. And of course, that he will supply. Three things quickly that maybe we can take this first half of this story home with us today. Number one, anticipate, commit, and accomplish divinely appointed opportunities. We need to look for them. We need to pray for them. And when we think this might be one, we act. We move. And in so moving, we put ourselves, knowing the power of Christ is with us, that you and this other person have crossed paths with a date for eternity. That it is there, that it is in the intention of God. And throw Ephesians 2:10 on that if you would like. Number two, be a student of steering conversation. I know for some this may somehow create the feeling of some type of disingenuousness. That you're looking at having conversations with those that need a word from Christ. And it doesn't matter whether a believer or unbeliever, but here specifically, as we're looking at the witness, it is to the unbeliever. Don't buy into that thinking for a moment. What is disingenuous about trying to bring people to focus upon their greatest need in their entire life? Their eternity is dependent upon it. Why in the world would we suddenly feel like, wow, for me to bring up Jesus in this conversation would be awkward? If we're thinking we are there under divine appointment, there's no room for wasting precious time being awkward. We need to make ourselves student that we are looking at what others do. We are listening to the Holy Spirit. We are trying to engage ourselves in how to intelligently, with interest, with vibrancy, turn a conversation so that the conversation is not being distracted by the circumstances of this world, but rather is being guided by the truth that we place all our hope in. Number three, elevate the spiritual in your life. I've already said, I've already assumed for each one of us that it's a struggle for us to be able to set aside the struggles of this world to keep our focus upon the spiritual. Because the spiritual is always more important than the physical. And you say, well, you know, you can say that, but what if your arm's caught in a vice and your arm really hurts? Well, it does. But you know, whether or not your arm's in a vice, the most important thing is, God, what have you got going on? Because whatever you've got going on supersedes everything else. You're already aware of the arm in the vice. So I don't need to put my focus there. I need to put my focus where your truth tells me I need to put it, which is on you. So as we think of elevating our focus upon God, you know, it's one of those things that within the created realm, within this physical, material realm that we live in, there's no way of getting out of that except through Jesus Christ. He is the only access to allow us to live at a higher plane. We've been given that access. Now, let's make this an interactive session just for a moment. Okay, you're here and you've got the ability to choose yourself, your own weaknesses, your own frailties, to live according to your own strength within the physical realm, below the line. Or you can choose to live above the line because God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has given you His transforming power that gives you free access to His resources to live at this level that is above the line, that separates the created from the uncreated. And God gives us this ability to live there. Now, how many of you, knowing that, want to live above the line? Okay, for anybody who didn't raise your hand, please, I beg of you, talk to me afterwards. This is of the utmost importance. Your eternity is at stake. When we stop and we think about it, it just doesn't make sense for us to get caught up in our circumstances. It really, really doesn't. Trust in Christ doesn't mean, oh God, I trust you for my forever, but I just can't trust you with this appointment tomorrow, with this relationship, with this physical circumstance. Whoa! When did we decide to choose to be stupid and live below the line? God has invited us to live above the line. And He's challenged us to be relevant in our witness to others, that they too will be able to experience life above the line. Father, we thank You for this wonderful illustration of You going and talking to somebody that was so socially not of the norm, but yet You wanted to take salvation to her. That just like You identified with her sin to be able to sit there by the well, Lord, You have had to identify Yourself with each one of our sins. We were the unseemly. We were the ones that did not deserve Your living water. But Your love, Your grace brought it to us. Lord, may we be indispensable this week with keeping the divinely appointed opportunities You have placed in our path, because we have chosen to live above the line. Be with us as we celebrate communion in our hearts. May they be fully Yours. In Christ's name.